All right. So if you want to, whatever markers you have, either at Matthew 13 or Luke 12, you know, one or the other, if you have post-it notes, whatever, we're going to likely be in both of those. And again, we have the blessing of having the gospel of Jesus Christ told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, from different perspectives to different audiences, as we began this so long ago talking about to whom they wrote. And as we talk about the gospel of Matthew, we're talking about the gospel that was written to mainly a Jewish audience who had been interested and wanted to know about the prophecies of the Messiah and the kingdom and the king that would sit upon the throne. And the Gospel of Luke, written to, again, more of a Gentile audience, and in terms of Jesus being the Son of Man, the one who, again, would bring salvation. And so we're talking about the parables of Jesus Christ, and we were talking last week, and we're going to finish up tonight, talking about the parable of the barren fig tree. And again, this is in the context of Jesus being interrupted twice. Now by this large audience, the first time being interrupted by a young man who is so concerned about what?
Inheritance.
I'm sorry?
His inheritance.
His inheritance and my fair share about the things of this life. And so Jesus, again, dealt with the parable of the, in response to that, the parable of the rich fool, again, about the man who had built up for himself barns and had goods for many years to come, and he was not yet at the point of being able to eat, drink, and be merry, but he knew it was coming. That day was going to come in which, again, life was going to become very good then. And Jesus said to him,
"Your soul is required of you now."
Right, and called him
Thou Fool.
Thou Fool, yes. And then he got interrupted by what? Somebody's saying, "Did you hear the latest news report about?"
He killed a bunch of folks.
He killed a bunch of people. The blood that was spilled. And then there was, and he also knew what was on their mind about this tower that killed and fell a bunch of people. And he knew what was on their mind about those two incidents. And what were they thinking about both of those instances?
The people who were killed must have done something wrong, being horrible sinners.
Oh, those poor people, they had it coming to them. And that's where we know from Luke chapter 13, both verse 3 and 5, twice he says and makes the point, what? Know that I say to you, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And so again, the aspect of, again, this individual who's worried about, again, what's happening to other people. What about them? And have they got what's coming to them? And kind of the aspect of Job's friends in terms of worried that, again, or just thinking that people are going to get their just desserts in this life. And Jesus, again, uses this opportunity to teach us the parable of the barren fig tree. And we'll talk about the major points of that. All right, so if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, let's go ahead and finish up our discussion about the parable of the barren fig tree. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 13. That's not right. Luke chapter 13. And again, if I could just get someone to read verses 6 through 9 to read this parable for us. Luke 13, 6 through 9. Carolyn?
Luke 13, 6 through 9. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down."
All right. So last week we introduced the fact that there, to me, are four key points in this parable. And the very first point of all, going back to this aspect of unless you repent, because we talked about the fact that John the Baptist, when he came and people would come to him, he commanded them to do what regarding their repentance? short, you know, bring forth fruit worthy in keeping with repentance. So number one, the first key point is from this parable, the need to grow and to bear fruit. God expects something from us. He expects something from me and from you in our service unto Him. But whatever it is that we're bearing right now, what does God expect from us a year from now if He blesses us with that year? Even more. And is He, God, happy, full with the status quo? And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think this is an interesting point in terms of our bearing fruit and wherever we're at right now. If I can get someone to read verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Jim?
Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more.
All right, so in terms of these brethren in Thessalonica, how were they doing right now? Were they walking and pleasing God? Yeah? But what does he say going forward? What? You know, wherever they're at now in terms of walking and pleasing God, Paul says you need to build on that. Whatever level you're here, we sing that song, Higher Ground. That we're seeking to press on to that higher ground. And that's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. That idea of pressing forward is we're not standing still in terms of our spiritual growth. We're pressing on. So number one, from this parable, the barren fig tree, learn this point that, again, we're only right now. Again, as I think you preached on that Sunday, right? The leaves. Are we just leaves? Or is there actually fruit that we're bearing? And then whatever fruit we're bearing, we need to, again, in the words of Peter, again, build on these qualities. And we talked about that last week. Number two, we made the point last week from Luke chapter 13 that, again, he didn't find any fruit on it. Verse 7, he said, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. It says, cut it down. But again, the vineyard keeper responded in verse 8 and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put it in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year. The fact is, in this parable, the vineyard keeper argued for the point of give time. Give time for this tree to bear fruit. And we made the point even from, you know, from the knowledge of fig trees. Normally, after 3 years, you plant a fig tree, it will take 3 years for it to begin to bear fruit. But it should by that point in time. But we see in this parable the idea of patience. Give it one more year. Give it more time. And again, when we look back on our own lives, wherever you were at a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if you were not where you should have been spiritually, are you glad that God gave you more time? That again, God was patient with you to realize that again, there may have been something that you needed to correct, to grow beyond, perhaps even to come and obey the gospel at all. God gave us time, and we should be thankful to Him for that. And just at the end of class, again, we made this point, we need to not misunderstand the patience of God. And do people sometimes, from a human perspective, misunderstand patience? Do we sometimes, again, not receive what we should, you know, for the things that we do, and then just assume, oh, okay, I seem to have gotten away with that. I was talking with Leonardo about, you know, going to Santa Barbara on Sunday mornings. You can see people drive past normally on Sunday mornings at about 6:45 on the 14. People I'm just standing still, it feels like. And I told somebody when I got there for the first time in a long time, somebody had whizzed past me on the 101 between Ventura and Santa Barbara, and it just sort of surprised me. And lo and behold, we went just a little bit further, and there was a highway patrolman there. And sure enough, he saw him twice. You never see that. But most of the time, people speed on the freeways. They don't pay any penalty, and then they assume what? It's okay. It's okay. So we need to make sure, in regards to God's patience and understanding that, again, we haven't been brought into judgment yet for the sins that we have committed. Don't view God's patience as tolerance of sin. And let's look at Jeremiah chapter 46 and in verse 28. Again, there the prophet says, "O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you. Yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished." Yet he reminds the prophet, don't worry, I'm not going to leave unpunished those who deserve it. And we need to, again, remember that there is not a tolerance of sin because we have not been held accountable yet. We need to understand it's not an escape from judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us that, again, the judgment will come in which we will give an account of ourselves before God. That God's patience, and again, I think of God's patience regarding our sin. And this third point about it, it's not a reason not to get prepared. In terms of, again, we had an earthquake, did we not, here a few weeks ago. Have we all been told, living here, to get prepared for that? How many of us are prepared for the next big earthquake like we should be? Yeah. But don't we kind of put that off? You know, and if we put that off and we don't have the water that we need, there's some temporal consequences. But if we put off, again, God's judgment, and we don't get prepared, are there consequences to that eternally? And so we need to, again, understand God's patience. And, okay, I haven't gotten prepared yet. Well, nothing happened. I didn't get prepared yet today. Okay, nothing happened. Well, we need to, again, view the opportunities of God's patience, for that is our time to get prepared. And it's not a reason not to heed His warnings. Not in 2 Kings chapter 17, and verses 13 through 15. 2 Kings 17, verses 13 through 15. Richard, do you have that?
Yeah. "Yet Jehovah testified unto Israel and unto Judah by every prophet and every seer, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their neck, like to the neck of their fathers who believed not in Jehovah their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, and His testimonies which He testified unto them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the nations that were round about them, concerning whom Jehovah had charged them that they should not do like them."
And this is in the context of what? Here in 2 Kings 17.
As
God kind of explaining why the northern 10 tribes have been carried away. And He's basically saying, I sent messenger after messenger to warn them. And messenger after messenger warned them, and then nothing happened, nothing changed. They didn't listen. And if you're not inclined to listen, and somebody warns you, and you don't listen, but then nothing happens, what does that do to your resolve? Kind of like with Pharaoh. Does it not harden your heart just a little bit? I rejected it, nothing happened. Okay, I'm resolved even more not to change. So God's patience isn't for this purpose, but why? How should we view the patience of God?
Long suffering. In other words, He'll put up with our weakness as long as we're willing to stay with Him or come back to Him.
Yeah, it's an opportunity. I think the key, it's an opportunity to come back. He's leaving the door open, as it were, right? And Jesus uses that analogy of, again, the open door. But a couple of times during His ministry, Jesus talked about that door and then referred to the door as being what at one point in time? Shut. The door will be closed. And when Jesus would talk about the door being closed, and I think Luke 13 is one of those contexts, Jesus would talk about people standing on the outside of the door doing what? Wanting to get in. Again, not taking advantage of the opportunity. Now, we need to think, when we think about the patience of God, there's a key chapter that we should kind of do the Rolodex of our... I date myself, don't I? When I there's the Rolodex in my mind. I don't know if Rachel's ever seen a Rolodex, has she? It came out and I realized it's like when we talk about dialing a phone, man. But when we think about the patience of God, a passage should come to mind. Anybody know what chapter in the New Testament we should be thinking about?
2 Peter 3.
And in the early parts of that chapter, Peter talks about some false teachers that come espousing what false teaching? What are they proposing? It's kind of what we're talking about right now.
What they were proposing was there's not going to be any healing, not going to be any judgment.
Because?
Everything continues like it always has. And then any disruptions.
Right. Life is just going on. And because life is going on and nothing seems to be happening, and here we are in the year 2019, a lot of people look at life and say, things are just continuing on. And so therefore, judgment's not going to happen. God's not going to come again. And the basic argument is, Peter says, they're neglecting. They're missing the key point.
But their argument is not based on fact. There was a disruption.
Yeah.
During the days of Noah.
Right. And all it took was?
All it took was the word of God to say to speak the word.
Right. All it took was for God to give the word, and in an instant, the world was destroyed by flood. And then he makes the point that the world, the present heavens and earth, the only thing that's keeping this whole earth still going is what?
The word of God.
The word of God. God basically saying, not yet. God saying, give this earth and the people on it more time. It's his word that's keeping things going today. And then verse 9, I think, is kind of, Richard, where I think you were going to. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering, not wishing for any, but
to come
to repentance. Why? Why hasn't God given the word to just end everything? He's waiting for us to, as Richard said, waiting for us to make things right, to come back to him. He's waiting, again, with another parable that we'll get to, Luke 15. The parable of the three lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. And what was the father of that lost son doing? While his son had, again, left him, he was waiting. He was being patient. And so we need to understand that God's patience is salvation. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 3. And that's using the example of Noah. And again, Noah preached for how long? 120 years. That's a long time. A long time with this. We were talking about the same sermon that Noah preached for 120 years. Right. And there wasn't a whole lot of variance in his sermons, I think, over that period of time.
It's worth preaching once.
It's worth preaching again and again and again. But same message of A, condemnation, and B, salvation. And over that 120-year period, eventually, again, did the patience of God wait? Yes. That's a lot of waiting. That's a lot of patience. Can you imagine again? Do you remember how God described the world before that 120-year period started?
It's a knowledge for only evil people continually.
Yeah, every thought of their heart was only evil continually. That's where they were at the beginning of the 120 years. Do you think, were their hearts any better at the end of the 120 years? No. And so again, we see the patience of God, but again, as we reference in Luke 13, at the end of 120 years, God closed
the door.
And, you know, as we talked about the other night, you think there were people standing outside knocking when God closed the door and the springs of the earth opened up and the flood began? So view God's patience as salvation. That 120-year period that Noah preached was for the purpose of them coming and believing and saying, I need to get on the ark too. And again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Richard, later on in 2 Peter 3, he said to regard the patience of God how?
That the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation.
Right. It's the fact that, again, he hasn't come again is our open door to, again, to be saved, to get on the ark, to again, have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism. But the other thing that we need to view for those who are children of God is God's patience is our opportunity, according to Hebrews chapter 5, to do what? To grow. He says in that verse, by reason of what? Time. You ought to be teachers, but you have need again
someone to teach you.
So by reason of time, you should be to the point of being able to teach somebody what you know. Now, you know, wherever you're at in your knowledge, again, we should continue to build upon that. But by reason of time, God expects growth. And maybe God's just waiting for you and I to finally grow up. My mom, if she were still alive, would tell you that the reason I got to be 6 feet 10 inches is because she had to keep telling me to grow up. And I just misunderstood her. But again, as we do with our children, we expect, again, not just physical growth, but we expect some maturity. And we expect that as they go on through their childhood and into adulthood, that there will be some differences. And then again, as we said, God's patience is not a reason to neglect his warnings, but rather, again, to actually pay attention, to heed his warnings, to listen to those things that he's trying to warn us about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and following.
How far past
25? I'll stop you.
Okay. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, they refused him who warned them on the earth. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a good break there, isn't it? In this context, beginning verse 25, the Hebrew writer is comparing again our relationship with the kingdom with what Moses and the Israelites were warned when they were at Mount Sinai. And what were the Israelites warned when they were at Mount Sinai and Moses went out to get the law? What were they warned about?
Don't approach the mountain.
Don't approach the mountain. You need to stay away. And again, was there a violent reaction of that mountain again when he went up? Yes, and they were very fearful of that. And again, warned to stay away. But he warned them, and the whole point here is that there are warnings from God for us that they paid attention and listened to this. We are warned by God also. But we're warned not to, and then this is to me kind of an interesting contrast, not to, again, to stay away from God like they were at Mount Sinai. What are we warned about?
Come closer.
Actually, to come closer to, like 2 Corinthians 6, to get out of the world, you know, to get away from that and actually draw closer to God. Isn't that kind of interesting? Again, at Mount Sinai, get away from the mountain. And that kind of represented all the sin. But here again, we're warned, get out of the world and draw closer to God. And we're to draw near to Him. So again, let's appreciate the patience of God, that He has allowed us to come to this point in time in which we can grow, we can become more like Him, we can draw closer to Him. And again, as Mickey had been preaching from Ephesians chapter 4, that we might, grow to the point of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, that's where we're studying the life of Christ, so we can become more like Him, draw closer to Him, mature in Christ. So, again, the first two points, that God expects fruit and growth. We see God's patience. Number three, we need to learn from the parable of the barren fig tree about the fact that there is accountability. And this gets tied into everything we've talked about. At some point in time with Noah, with the Israelites, in every other situation, did the patience of God end? Yes. And we know from, again, 2 Peter chapter 3, His patience will end again. They told the vineyard keeper, again, the owner, said, cut it down. Again, the judgment was made. And we see in passages such as Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, again, there in the Sermon on the Mount, we studied that earlier, talking about that you're going to know them by their fruit, verse 16. Every tree, verse 17, that bears good fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Again, verse 19, Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. There's judgment. There's accountability. Jesus said, again, if there is no fruit, if you're going to be attached to me, you're going to be part of me, and you're going to be simply the barren leaves that Mickey preached on, and you're not going to bear any fruit, what has Jesus promised? Judgment. Accountability. He is going to look for fruit. He is going to expect it from us. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus is talking about, it's one of the I ams of Jesus. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I think in verse 3, Richard, if you'll specifically read that verse.
Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you.
Verse 2, actually, I guess.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit.
All right, so again, He simply makes that point. We can read that whole context about the need to bear fruit, but He says there in verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, He what? He takes away. It's cut off. Again, it's cut down. Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, again, as Paul writes regarding, again, the contrast of the Jews and the Gentiles becoming, you know, part of the kingdom. If I can get someone to read verse 17 through 22.
Okay. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off.
So for the branches that do not bear fruit, Paul says, what will happen? They'll be cut off. And again, does it matter whether we're a natural branch or a grafted-in branch? The next question regarding accountability is one thing to know it's going to happen. That's the point of this parable. Again, accountability. We will have to account for ourselves, but are we ready for that accounting? Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Paul says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself before God. It really is kind of an accounting term here in terms of, again, the books will be balanced. You're going to compare the income with the expenses. You're going to find out there's a net income or a net loss. You know, you're going to balance the books. And Jesus, again, there will be an accounting. I believe, again, is it Luke 16? Luke 16, yeah, beginning of verse 1, there's another parable we're going to study about the unrighteous steward. It's an interesting parable, and it's one I struggled with for a long time. We'll get there, but just note the point of verse 2 when he says, and he called this steward and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Give an accounting of yourself. I have entrusted to you X, Y, and Z. What did you do with it? It makes you think of, again, the parable of the talents. At the end of that parable of the talents, what was there at the end? There was an accounting, right? I gave you 5 talents. What did you do with it? I gave you 3. What did you do with it? To the one talent man, I gave you 1, and he said,
I did it.
I buried it. I cannot account for what I did with it. So we need to respect that about God. There will be an accounting. And the question of whether or not we believe in the judgment of God. Do we believe it's going to happen? Will that accounting take place? I told Nick, I listened to him teach recently about Noah. It struck me, we talk about the faith of Noah. And Noah believed what would happen if he built that ark. He believed he and his family would be saved. Did he believe in the salvation of God?
Yes,
he did. And that's an important point to make about Noah's faith, is he believed in salvation as God directed him to. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. He heard, he built the ark. He believed in salvation, but his faith also believed in what? The flood. He believed in the condemnation of God. He believed in God's judgment, didn't he?
Yes.
Did he believe God would destroy the world?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he did. He believed that day would come in which the flood would come, and that if he did not do what God had told him to, that again, he and the rest of the world would perish. And so again, our faith needs to be strong, both regards to the salvation of God and to trust the salvation that's offered to us. But we've got to trust in the judgment, the condemnation that God has promised that he will bring. And I noted up there Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Who's being talked about in Joshua 2, 10 and 11?
Rahab.
What did Rahab also believe?
She believed that if she helped them, that her family would be saved.
She believed in the salvation.
Yes.
But what did she also believe in?
The destruction.
The destruction that God was about to bring on her city.
Yeah.
Did she see that as real?
Yes.
And did it motivate her, again, that faith and the judgment of God and the accountability that she believed God was going to again bring judgment upon her city? And much like Noah, by faith she acted to, again, not only escape that judgment, to obtain the salvation. And we need to appreciate that about Rahab. Is Rahab also mentioned in Hebrews 11?
Yes.
As an example of faith? Yes, she is. Okay. So that's the third point. So we talk about the need for growth, the judgment and accountability. But the fourth point, I think, is equally important. The fourth point of this parable is about God's help. What did it say there in Luke chapter 13 that the vine dresser was going to, the vineyard keeper, what was he going to do?
Dig around the
roots. He was going to do everything he possibly could to make that fig tree bear fruit. Whatever I can do, the vineyard keeper said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to not only just give time, but I'm going to dig around it. What was the purpose of what would be the purpose of, as it were, digging around the tree? Yeah, to make sure that the water again was there, so it would collect and feed and nourish the tree.
Who's representing God in that parable? Is it many people? Is it?
No, I believe God is represented by, again, the man who had the tree. I believe the vineyard keeper, to me, represents the Lord. Okay? That's my understanding. Okay? But God and the vineyard keeper working together, right? The Father and the Son, that's, you know, again, they're in full agreement here, aren't they? Okay? So again, we see the vineyard keeper saying, let me dig around it. Let me put in fertilizer. I'm going to do everything I can to make this fig tree bear fruit. We need to appreciate the fact that does God help us become fruitful? Has He done what He can? Yeah. We need to remember 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever serves, let him serve by the strength which
God supplies.
That again, well, God, is this some you know, miraculous strength? No. But has God, as we kind of go back to Ephesians chapter 4, through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, through His Word, through worship, through all the things that God has provided, will He strengthen us? Yes. He will give us the strength. And when we're strengthened, we need to give Him the glory. And He's going to strengthen us how? Again, by His Word. Again, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, He's talking with the Ephesian elders, and I think I meant verse 32, verse 28, again, is where he's kind of wrapping things up. But after warning them, verse 28 and 29, about the fact that, again, from the outside, savage wolves will come, and from among your own selves, men will arise and speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Then in verse 32, after kind of, as it were, scaring them, saying, some of you are going to do this? I mean, that would be frightening, wouldn't it? To look amongst your fellow elders and say, some of us are going to... He says in verse 32, and I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. God's word will build us up. God's word is... He sent it to us to, again, give us what we need. And again, one of my favorite passages is Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As God sent the rain to water the earth and furnished bread to the sower, and so shall my word be, which comes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Again, God sent His word to do what for us? To build us up, to give us the inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. It'll work. It'll do that for us. So again, He will help us that way. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we know that again, it will make us everything that we need to be. But God helps us through our brethren. Again, Hebrews 10:24, we talk about... We use 10:24 and 25 to say you gotta be here, but 24 emphasizes our relationship with each other, doesn't it? And we're to do what?
Consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works.
Right, and that we come together to worship God, but we come together because I know that I need to be provoked by Richard, and I need Mickey to provoke me, and I need, you know, Rick to provoke me, and I need Reba to provoke me, to stir me up, to again, to edify and to strengthen me, because I can't do it without you. And we need to have that attitude that I can't miss that opportunity to again, be provoked, to be stirred. Now, here's the uncomfortable part in terms of how God helps us. We talked about in John chapter 15 about I'm the vine and ye are the branches, that in that context, in verse 2, it says that the ones who don't bear fruit, He cuts off. What does He say about the ones who do bear fruit in verse 2? What does He do to those branches? He prunes them. That again, we talked. I think we briefly mentioned that last week in terms of pruning. I'm sure if you ask the tree, as you prune the tree, does that feel good?
No.
What do you think, Latanya? Think the tree would say, "Oh, that feels good." But if you know what you're doing in pruning, why do you prune a tree? To make it stronger, because you know there are some things that need to be cut off, that if you don't cut them off, what are they going to do to the fruit? It's going to draw away from it, right? I mean, that's my understanding of pruning, is that you cut off those things that will draw away from the fruit. And again, the idea of pruning to me doesn't sound comfortable. But God says, I'm going to prune you. And it makes me think about the... If I can get someone to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Because I think in this context, it's the Hebrew writer is talking about this pruning process. Hebrews 12, 4 through 13. Who's got that? Is that all right?
Okay, it says Hebrews 12, 4 through 13, right?
Yes.
Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto your children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's Spirit and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own flesh, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed.
Okay. So again, does that kind of remind you a little bit of the aspect of being pruned?
Yes.
A father does what for his children?
Yes.
There's discipline involved. Is it joyful?
No.
It's not pleasant. But it yields what? He says there in verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Again, it is to accomplish, again, a blessed life. Now, again, Latanya, you ask that tree at the moment you snip that little branch off. Does that feel good? But when you prune that tree and it brings forth this fig tree, a record abundance of figs, it's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? And we talk about that, and, you know, we and I were talking before, We're talking about the providence of God, aren't we? When we talk about His discipline in our lives, those things that perhaps are working in our lives to help bring about a fruitful result that may in the moment be uncomfortable. And oftentimes, while we're in the midst of that, do we fully understand, perhaps? But have you ever been there where you've been through a difficult time and you've come out the other side? I've been able to identify, look how I've grown. Look at the fruit that has come because I endured. Because there was something in my life that needed to be cut out, as it were. And sometimes, again, it takes a little perspective to look back and say, you know, what was that old commercial in the 70s? Thanks, I needed that. I don't remember that. I just remember that tagline. Yeah. But again, we should be thankful in the end. And as the Hebrew writer says, at the moment, it's not going to be joyous. It's not going to be, woohoo, look at this difficult time, this discipline I'm going through. You know, this is wonderful. No. But in the end, after you've been through it and you've overcome, you see that peaceful fruit of righteousness. That now, because of this, I've drawn closer to God. I've become more like Him. So we need to appreciate all four of these points when we think about the parable of the barren fig tree, that we're to grow and bear fruit, that we're to appreciate the patience of God, that we're to be accountable to Him, and that we need to depend and trust in Him, and to understand His help may not always be comfortable. It may not always be pleasant, but it will yield. And what does it mean to yield?
Yes, that's the problem here for it.
You know, to produce, to the outcome of which will be, again, righteousness. It will be peace. It will be what God expects from us. I was hoping to begin the parable of the sower tonight. But if you will begin by reading Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. I'm trying to remember. All the passages are three of them that talk about the parable of the sower. We're going to begin taking a look at that, Lord willing, next week. And again, when we talk about the parable back in, remember we were talking about the stewards, and there were four types of stewards. Remember, there was the good and faithful steward. There was one who took things off. There was one who simply rejected. Remember again, how many types of soil are there that we're going to talk about here? Four types of soil. Again, intended, I think, to represent all of us in one way or another. So, Lord willing, we will begin to address that next week. So, I'll borrow 35 seconds from tonight. We'll tack it on next week.